And so as we plan and as we prepare for the prospects of the new year, you realize that this could be the year that perhaps you would get a job or move to a new job. Some would probably get into a new place or purchase a new place. Some could be getting married and having children for some, or could it be this year as a time of trials, a time of testings, a time of pruning, some purifying from the Lord, perhaps some chastening. After all, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so this could be the year. This could be the year that I hope and pray that many of us will present our bodies a living sacrifice, as we've mentioned this morning. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. May this be the year for that. Or this could be the year that the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with Him in the air. In the air. He doesn't come to us, we come to Him. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Beloved, that could be this year. If you believe the Bible in all its entirety, that is the prospect for every believer. And I trust that we are enthused, we're all excited about that prospect. So I'd like us to consider the same thought of new beginnings, only this time we will look at the remnant Israel. The remnant Israel and their return from the Babylonian captivity. Now, all throughout 2020, I've preached a message or two or three even on the captivity of Israel. And you can go back and again to that passage and you can see more and more. But we pick up the account here in Ezra chapter 3 of the book. And if you're able, would you stand with me, please, yet again, and we'll read from verses 1 to 13. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and to the meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had Cyrus king of Persia. Now in the second year of the coming unto the house of God, as Jerusalem in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Josadak and the remnant of their brethren and the priests and the Levites, and all they were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward in set forward and work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you again for this opportunity, indeed the privilege to preach your word. Father, this is an event that has occurred many thousands of years before already. And I pray, Lord, as we look to it as an historical fact for us, but more than that, as a spiritual teaching for each of us as we begin this new year in 2021. Once again, dear God, I pray that you'll be pleased with our worship. Speak through your servant, and may us all indeed be not just hearers, but doers of your word this evening. Oh, Father, meet with us tonight. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Remember the remnant. And I'd like us to consider what we can learn from the remnant that came out of captivity in Babylon. Now understand, beloved, that there's three times where the captives from Babylon came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's not a one-time exodus back to Jerusalem. It's commonly known, of course, that the Babylonian captivity of Israel lasted some 70 years. We've learned of that before. If that is the case, the ancient men that is referred to here in verse 12, they would have been well and truly over their hundreds at this time. Many of them would have been frail already, and perhaps it wouldn't be a stretch to believe that on their way back to Jerusalem, many of them perhaps would have lost their lives. Some writers believe that the travel would have extended to about 5 months, some 1,127 kilometers across the desert from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, the remnant that is being talked about here is some 50,000 souls that's been back in the land. And of course, the land has been desolated. It's in ruins. It's been neglected for years. And you can just imagine the state of Jerusalem. It's a far cry from what Jerusalem is today. And again, as part of my preparation, I was reminding myself, I've been reminded of my time in Israel, in particular Jerusalem. It wouldn't be looking like that it is today at that time. You can just imagine that there are no suitable and proper dwellings at the time, facilities as they called it at in their context, the livestock and vegetation would have been non-existent. It's in ruins. There's nothing to see. The remnant nevertheless went and left Babylon to return to the land of promise. Not everyone did, beloved. Many of the Jews chose to remain. They became comfortable captives. They were happy and content to be captivated by the Babylonians. captivated by the lives and the lifestyle that they lived in Babylon. You know the history. The Lord himself told them to procreate, to be productive, and to prosper. And they did. And they got used to it. But the same God who said to them that those things are so is also the same God who told them that after 70 years I will visit you. Their time in Babylon was for a 70 years, no day later, because the Lord is teaching them at that time. But they liked it. Some of them wanted to stay in Babylon. In fact, the Lord said God's thoughts for them are thoughts of peace and not of evil. That is their expected end, to be in the land of promise, not in the land of captivity. But some have chosen to remain. But for those who chose to return, no doubt they had to rebuild their lives from what they've had and what they have put up in their time at Babylon. It was in verse 1 at the 7th month, which is Tishri, which is September to October to us in our day, in our calendar. The Bible tells us that they gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Now let's talk about Jerusalem for a moment. It means possession of peace. That's the term. It occurs about 806 times in the Bible. 660 times of those is in the Old Testament alone. And 146 in the New. Jerusalem, of course, is the capital of Israel. It was the center of David's kingdom. It was in this place where the temple of God was built during the reign of Solomon. And sadly, this magnificent temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies and was rebuilt again after the Babylonian captivity, which is what we're looking at. And although not as grand and glorious as the Solomonic temple, it was destroyed in AD 70 in Jerusalem by then Titus and his armies. From then on till 1948, Jerusalem was conquered by Gentiles, powers, Arabs, Turks, and the like. And in 1967, after now what we know as the Six-Day War, Israel recaptured Jerusalem from the Arabs. Jerusalem played a significant role in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was in Jerusalem temple that he astonished the priests and the teachers of his day. At 12 years old, they could not believe how much he knew about the things of God. It was in Jerusalem, of course, that he cleansed the temple. When he drove the merchandisers, those who have desecrated the house of prayer and made it a den of thieves, the Lord Jesus says. That's in Jerusalem. You see ruins of that today. There are little stalls still that you can see on the footsteps of the temple. And it was, of course, in Jerusalem that he taught and healed many and eventually became the place where he was crucified, buried, and resurrected afterwards after 3 days. Jerusalem. Today, Jerusalem has not really lived up to its name, beloved. Brother John can tell you he was grieved when he was there. And to some extent, and I think Chris would agree with this, some parts of Jerusalem are commercial places today. There's so much merchandising still going on. It's a place where wheeling and dealing happens. Place to buy souvenirs. And I'm guilty. I've participated in that. We bought stuff. I bought stuff to take home in Jerusalem. Today, it hasn't lived up to its name of being the possession of peace. Quite the contrary. It's the center of conflict at the moment. Quite normal to see soldiers on both camps. It's amazing how a stone's throw away you'll see two kinds of soldiers, Israelis and Arabs, coexisting together in this place called Jerusalem. It may not be the center of worship, but it will be. One day it will be. Indeed, hallelujah. It will be. When the Lord Jesus Christ would return, he will reclaim the city and he will reestablish his earthly kingdom. And then at that time, finally, Jerusalem will be a place called a possession of peace. Not until then. Not until then. And so in the context of new beginning, Jerusalem is a very important place to Israel as a nation. It is the center of their worship, as we have been reminded this morning. Remember, Jeroboam replaced the temple in Jerusalem by these two golden calves. And so it reminded us this morning that if we want to be blessed by God, we need to be in the place of His blessing. We need to be in the place of His blessing. Jerusalem is their covenant inheritance. And if the Lord is to be to bless them again, they need to be where God wants them to be, and that is in Jerusalem and not in Babylon. Do we want to be blessed by the Lord? Then let's be in the place of His blessing and not some worldly place somewhere. This place is not our home. We're just passing through. If Jerusalem for the Jew means possession of peace, for Jesus Christ, for us, is Jesus Christ as the person of peace. The person of peace. To the Jews, their inheritance is the land of promise. To us, our inheritance is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, chapter 16 and in 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 12 to 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What am I saying? Just like the remnant who turned their back on the captivity of Babylon, we as believers in this new year, would we turn our backs? Oh, beloved, would we turn our backs from our own Babylon? Would you turn your backs on your own Babylon? You see, the nation of Israel during captivity was the worst time. That is the time that the spirits really low as they can possibly be. And yet with the remnants return to the land and in essence return to God, they have a new beginning. Do you? Would you have a new beginning in 2021? We must return to the person and peace of Christ. Perhaps we have wandered away from the Lord. It's easy to do during a pandemic. No one sees you. You can hide. And some of you are still hiding. I have yet to see your faces in the assembly. Would you come back to the place of worship? I understand that you love being online and it's convenient, isn't it? Oh, I see empty seats that you used to fill. Would you come back to the place of worship? We must return to the person of Christ. I showed you this morning, 32% of professing Christians stopped attending church during the pandemic, even online church. Perhaps we have allowed the captivity of sin from our own Babylon. Beloved, would we return to the person, to the peace, to the place of blessing? And that is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a promise. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so if you're here, and those of you who are watching me right now, are you seeking real peace? Have you found it? Perhaps you're looking in the wrong places. My friend, you can find it most definitely on the authority of God's word. Real peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The invitation is for you to come. To come. Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and low in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace in the person of Jesus Christ? Would this be the year that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself in the gospel, full and free, gracious gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those one who would come to him. If the first lesson is return to Jerusalem, the second would be to restore the altar. Restore the altar. Here in verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. An altar is basically a table. An altar is a platform, an elevated place, and we've seen this as ruins in Israel. There are different kinds of altars, and time does not allow me to expound on that tonight, but this particular altar that is being talked about here or written here is an altar of burnt offering. The purpose and the picture here is that of atonement for sin. And so the first aspect of restoring the altar is confession. Confession. The remnant recognized their need of confession of their sins, and therefore, once confessed, their burnt offerings, forgiveness, pardon is attained for that period of time. The restored altar provided for them a way of confessing their sins before God, and for God for providing atonement for their confession or for forgiveness of their sins, thereby restoring that harmonious and reconciled relationship with God and his people. The altar. Isn't that true of us today? While we don't have to offer animal and burnt sacrifices to gain atonement, we have the promise, the confidence, and the comfort of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. And what else? Just to not only forgive, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And indeed, he is faithful to forgive us. Folks, do we want to have a right beginning this year? Then the first thing we need to do is restore that altar. Confess our sins. Don't cover it. Confess it. Don't condone it. Condemn it. Don't rationalize it or reason with it. Reject it. Don't defend it. Despise it. Call it for what it is. It is sin. And it is displeasing. It is offensive to our God. Confession. The second aspect of restoring the altar is that of comfort. Here in verse 3, and they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. For fear was upon them. Now you have to understand that the land at this time, when they came back, it's in ruins, and there is no protection whatsoever. The walls of Jerusalem, as we see now and what you see in images, it wasn't there. It was at the time of Nehemiah when the walls were rebuilt. But at the time of the remnant coming back, the city is exposed. It's in ruins. And back then, the way to protect yourself and the city is by the city walls. And it didn't exist at that time. It was fully destroyed. And so, by them restoring the altar, would it magically reappear the walls? No, of course not. But the altar became their source of comfort. The altar became their source of confidence. It is how they have communed with God through the altar. It gave them hope. It gave them confidence that they need not to be fearful. Remember, as I said again, the temple was destroyed and the altar is all they've got. Somebody said that you cannot have a real temple without an altar, but you can have an altar without a temple. I so agree with that. That's exactly what the remnant did. They didn't wait until the temple is rebuilt. They rebuilt their altars. And so we should. Is your altar broken? Do you have a particular place, perhaps in your home, in your little room, as you would consider an altar? That's the place where you would kneel down, perhaps. That's the place where you would read your Bible. That's the place that you would meet with God. How long has it been since you've been on that altar? Does it need repairing? Does it need to be restored? Would you do that? We're not subject to the written law of Moses as they were, but we are subject to the written word of God. And as the remnant practiced the written law of Moses, the restoration of the altar, similarly, we are to practice what is written in God's word, the Bible, in our lives. You want a good beginning? Again, I ask, restore your altar. The third aspect of this restoration of the altar is not only confession and comfort, but consecration. Here in verse 4 and verse 5, we see that the remnant was, as was written in their law, kept and celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, time does not allow us to fully explore this festival, but it was a joyous festival. It's the ingathering of the harvest, a remembrance of them dwelling in tents during the time of their wanderings in the wilderness. I'm not sure how much harvest would they have, considering that what they came back to is a place of ruins. Yet they have reinstated, they have consecrated their feast days unto the Lord. Not only have they celebrated it, their new moons, their festivals, they as a remnant also consecrated. That means they've dedicated, they have celebrated, they set themselves apart, their free will offerings, no matter how little they have. What an example to you and me. Consecration, that act of setting apart or dedicating something or someone for God's use. This year, there will be plenty of opportunities for us to demonstrate that consecration. Our setting apart, our dedication to God, who has given us so much. I wonder, how will our consecration be for this year 2021? What have we learned so far? We learned that in order for them to be blessed again by God, they need to be in the place of blessing. They need to return to Jerusalem. They needed to restore their altar, for it provided for them a way to confess their sins. The altar became a source of comfort in the midst of their enemies. The altar became a way for them to set apart, to consecrate themselves, to rededicate their lives unto God. But the learning doesn't stop here, not just yet. They rebuild. At least they started to rebuild the temple. That's the third thing that they did. We find that from verse 6 to 11. They have finally commenced work. Now, they've been back in the land for some time. But they haven't restarted rebuilding the temple until now that we're reading it. They have finally commenced work on the temple. The workmen, all of them that came out of captivity, verse 8 says, the priests, the Levites, all of them were given a task or tasks to perform. Rebuilding and any building activity for that matter requires work. The point here, beloved, is that all of them have a contribution to make. Not anyone is exempt. All of them. Here is a lesson for us. We don't have a temple as such, but we are the temple, are we not? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Any genuine believer, to be able to glorify God in their bodies and in their spirits, they need to be fed the sincere milk of the word. They need to be discipled. They need to be disciplined. They need to be taught. They need to be encouraged. They need to be edified. They need to be warned. They need to be prayed for. All of this is the spiritual work of the ministry that you and I are doing in this place. We are edifying one another, do we not? That's work. It takes time to dedicate a time to phone someone who will offload to you their burdens, and you can't be doing it and thinking of some other thing whilst you're conversing with this person. Work. As somebody asks you a question or phone a question to you, you got to go dig deep and find the answer so that you can give that person a satisfactory answer to their question. That's work. Takes hours of study on top of what you're already doing. Somebody rings you up and I needed help for this, that, and the other. That's work. And so every one of us, we may not have a physical temple as such, but we have a physical property that the Lord has blessed us here with. And it takes work to maintain it. Not self-promoting here, but Peter Shriver, who is not here, and it's good that he's not here. Oh, what a blessing. And Peter is a very special man in the church. Many of you know Peter. He's been coming for years. He turned up. Helped me mow the lawns. Peter prays with your pastor. Oh, I would want to pray with you. Peter comes early as I do on Sunday mornings. He prays with me. Oh, he does the normal Jesus loves you. He does the normal thing, you got to love your pastor. He does all of that. But this man prays with your pastor. This man helps your pastor. So he knows, he understands what physical work is in the body of believers. And it requires time. We needed the toilet cleaners. We needed the gardeners. We needed the kitchen workers. We needed the ushers. We needed the musicians. We needed the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries. We needed all of these things. We needed the poor, the rich, the young, the old, the deaf, and the hearing. All of us have got a contribution to make in this place called Calvary Baptist Church. They gathered as one man into Jerusalem, the text says. Speaks of unity. What will be your service this year? What will be your contribution to the physical and the spiritual work of ministry here at the church? What will it be? Will there be? And then lastly, this is our last point and we're done. The remnant remembered and rejoiced in God's goodness. Verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. There were two groups of people within the remnant that went back into the land. The elderly, what is called the ancient men here, and those that were younger. Those perhaps were born in captivity in Babylon. Now, the divide, the difference between the two groups is that the ancient men saw the Solomonic temple, how glorious and grand it was. But the young, they have no point of comparison. And so when the foundations were laid, there were two cries, if you like. Cries of joy and cries of weeping. Now, all the commentators that have searched on this, they all concluded that the reason why the ancient men were crying and not shouting for joy is because they're seeing a second-class temple compared to the Solomonic temple. And they would be right to a point. Well, I'm no commentator, but I have a different view. I see here that the ancient men perhaps are thankful that in their twilight years they were able to participate in the laying of the foundation of the rebuilt temple. That they were thankful that they're back in the land, that they're back in the place of blessing. Sure, they may have seen the glory of the Solomonic temple, and what they're seeing now is the ruins and just the foundation being laid. But my heart tells me, my mind, as I look at the scripture, I see the goodness of God. And these people, ancient as they may be, for the remainder of their days, as short as that may be, they were able to participate in the rebuilding of the temple. They're rejoicing in God's goodness. You know, I look at this and I can almost see us as Calvary Baptist Church. You and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. Brother Eric agrees with that. We don't know if we even survive the day. Our life is literally in the Lord's hands. Can I say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, in this beginning of the new year, in preparation for our revival meeting, until we are called home in glory, let us rejoice in the goodness and in the greatness of our God. That in some small way, some of us may not be able to mow the lawns anymore and do all the physical work. Oh, but I know you are praying intently. We all have a part. We all have a contribution to make. And until that day, until that time that we are actually called to go home in glory, let us rejoice in God's goodness. How would you like your 2021 to be? Well, be in the place of blessing. Return to your Jerusalem. Restore your broken altar, if that is the case. And then thirdly, what contributions you can make in the spiritual and the physical building of this church. I can't answer that for you. You're going to have to do that yourself. You are the one that should exercise your spiritual gift in the body. And then lastly, would you remember to rejoice in the goodness of our God. His mercy endureth forever and indeed fresh every morning. What a great God we serve. And He is worthy not only of our reasonable service, beloved, but our best service to Him, for He's given us His all. And I pray that we would do the same to Him. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity again to look to your word. I thank you, Lord, for the reminder again and the lessons learned from the remnant, those that went back from captivity to the place of blessing. Lord, we also have our place of blessing. That is to walk with you, be in step with you, to turn our backs from the Babylon of this world, the wiles of the wicked one, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and indeed the pride of life. Oh, I pray that you would help us to focus and look to you as we begin this new year. And as we prepare for our revival meetings, may even now that you would work into our hearts. But by the time we get to hear from your servant, our hearts are soft, tender, ready to receive the challenges of the messages from our dear brother. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for meeting with us. Help us not to quickly forget what we have been challenged with. Thank you for your goodness to us, your greatness, oh God. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.